How many of you guys grew up going to Sunday school? Some of you, Sunday school, right? Or maybe you had kids that were in Sunday school. I personally grew up with the best Sunday school teacher that's ever lived on the planet, Flo Farmer. Amazing woman of God, amazing woman of God. This is not her, by the way, but sweetest lady. But I want to take you back to your childhood. You guys remember this in Sunday school, these flannel graphs, right? Nowadays, you'd have to give a kid, like everybody, an iPad or something like that. But this, like, was high tech when I was in Sunday school. And man, he was putting that, and Jesus always ministered in this same place. It's this one scene. But anyway, you know, all this is happening. But one of the things, one of the stories that I liked growing up was the story of Zacchaeus. And he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, right? And he climbed up, I guess, in that tree right there to see what he could see. And you guys remember that. If you were in my Sunday school class, you got to see it on this. But here's the deal. The only thing I ever really remembered is the fact that Zacchaeus was wee. I couldn't remember anything else until I really started reading scripture and getting into the Bible when I got a little bit older. But there's some really cool things in the story of Zacchaeus that I think we should know today, that I think God wants to speak to our heart. And it's about his heart for us and his heart for others around us. And that's what I want to look at today. So we're going to jump into Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus, speak to us today. We love you so much. We love you so much. We love your word. We're so grateful for you. Amen. So we're going to read this passage. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. That's the wee part. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. There's always people grumbling around Jesus. I don't understand that. There's just so many people always throwing shade at Jesus. But meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Man, that'd be cool, huh? Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. We talked about this morning. We talked about the reckless love of God. Brother Farina talked about his own testimony of what God did in his heart. We were lost without Jesus. Seek and save those who are lost. And that's what we're talking about today. And the first thing I want to look at is this question, what is lost? What is lost? I think it's crucial to understand this idea of lust that we find in Scripture. And the Greek word that we find there is apolemy. Apolemy. I hope I'm saying that right, because if you're thinking I'm some Greek scholar, that is not the case today. I had to look it up just like anybody else. And so I do think the understanding of this word adds a lot to our passage. Apolemy is not what we would normally think of when we think of lost. Like we would use it today. I lost my keys, you know, I lost my cell phone. I lost my kid in the store, which happens. He hides in things. You know, like, it's not even that, you know, I lost my dog, those things. It's, the meaning here is so much more serious than those things. It means to perish, to be ruined, or destroyed. It's a total loss. It's not that Zacchaeus is going on the wrong path and he'll figure it out and come around. Like, it's not just a phase, it's destruction, complete destruction, total ruin. And there's a frame of mind in our culture that says, you know, that they'll figure it out if they're good enough, they'll end up in heaven. That's not what Scripture teaches. Zacchaeus was lost. That's what Jesus said. Can I tell you something? Like, I believe that it's not from God, it's from the enemy for us to feel like if we're good enough, we can get there. If we don't know Jesus, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're lost. There's an eternal destruction that's very real, and it's a real place. If we're lost, we're headed to hell. And look, I don't like preaching about hell more than, you know, than anyone else. I think if you like preaching about hell, there might be something wrong with you. But it's a real place. And if we don't face the reality of hell, how can we understand salvation? Right? He says, seek and save those who are lost. Jesus didn't come out to, I mean, like if there wasn't some sort of destruction or perishing or loss, like what is he saving us from exactly? Right? Why would we call it salvation if there wasn't a place and an end that required that rescue, that required that ransom? Jesus didn't come to seek out car keys or lost dogs, but everlasting souls. People. That's what he did. It's not enough just to find Zacchaeus, but he has to be saved as well. See, sometimes the destruction is obvious in our lives, and sometimes we look like we have it all together. I know there's some of us, man, my story is very, very storied, so to speak. Man, I ran from the Lord. I did some things that I know that I shouldn't have done. My life was a real mess before I surrendered it to the Lord when I was about 24 years old. In my college days, one of the reasons we have a passion to reach college students is because I was not a good one, not academically or socially or anything, but I needed Jesus. And so the destruction in my life was obvious. I remember when I turned to the Lord, I was working at the police department. I turned to God, I gave my life to the Lord and asked him to never let me take it back, you know, that kind of thing. I said, God, you could do more with my life than I could ever could. I remember a lady at my work when I walked in one day, she goes, you're different. You're happy. What's wrong with you? What happened to you? You know, and I got to share what Jesus had been doing in my life. And she had seen how messed up I was before. But God was doing things. And so that destruction is obvious. And we see that with people that have, you know, drug and alcohol addictions and sexual issues and all these things like that, that kind of obvious things. And we pray through that story of the prodigal son that those that ran off and got involved in all these things, that they would come back to Jesus. Those people that the destruction is obvious. But there's some of us here today that probably feel that, probably have experienced that. But there's something else that we need to consider. Many of us that are lost look like we have it all together. That was Zacchaeus. He wasn't the demoniac running naked through the cemetery, right? That's in the Bible. That's crazy, right? He wasn't the lady that was about to get stoned, right, for being caught in adultery, apparently all by herself because the guy wasn't there. I don't know what that's all about, but he wasn't those things. He was a tax collector, and they were hated, right? But he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the regional manager tax collector, right? He was the chief tax collector of the region. Now, we don't have a particularly fond view of the IRS today, I don't think. But back then, the Jews really did hate tax collectors because they were people who worked for the Roman government and they collected the Roman taxes and they take a little extra for their salary. And so people hated these guys. They were opportunists. They were traitors. But from the outside, you know, just physically, practically, Zacchaeus had his stuff together. He had to have been sharp. He had to have been good at what he did. He had to have excelled enough to be the chief regional manager tax collector guy. The only thing he didn't have going for him was the short thing, the wee thing. But other than that, he's set. He's set. It wasn't all that crazy stuff. It wasn't all the destruction. But Jesus said he was lost. Jesus said he was lost. So a key thought that we need to get is whether we're a prodigal son or a demoniac or a tax collector or a Pharisee that doesn't truly serve God, lost is lost. No matter where we find ourselves, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're lost. I think that some of us here today think much like the way I thought at one time, you don't know what I've done, man. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my story. There is no hope for me for the things that I've done. I've felt that. I've been wrapped up in that, but you know, feeling like there's no way I can approach God. I feel like that's a lie as well, because no one is too lost for Jesus to save them. Not Zacchaeus, not a drug addict, not an alcoholic, not any of these things. No one. No one is too lost for Jesus to save. I think about this idea of loss, and I pray for an urgency in my own life. I pray for a desperation that's kind of birthed out of this realization that people that are lost are perishing. Apollyon. Total destruction. I want to understand and feel that this is life or death. Our relationship with Jesus is about life or death. eternal life or eternal death. Like, I don't want to be lulled to sleep by the enemy that says, well, they'll figure it out. They'll get there eventually. We can't say that. We can't lose sight of the mission of Jesus, so clearly shown here, to seek and save that which was lost. So how do we respond to this today? How do we respond? First thing is, it doesn't hurt to be like Jesus. It couldn't hurt to follow his example. In fact, I think we're supposed to, right? So what did Jesus do in this story? Did Jesus invite Zacchaeus to the synagogue? Did he come and say, hey, if you're not doing anything on Sabbath, which is kind of ironic, if you're not doing anything on Sabbath, come to the synagogue, I'll preach to you. You know, that's not what he did. He said, I'm coming to your house, dude. We're going to throw down on some chips and dip and Dr. Pepper. Like, we're going to have a good time. We're going to party. We're going to talk about life. Jesus didn't say, hey, come down from that tree and go to church with me. He said, hey, it's great to meet you. Come, I'm coming over to your house. He knew him by name. He cared for him. I don't know if Jesus knew his, I mean, it's within reason that he would have either known by the Holy Spirit that his name was Zacchaeus, or he would have heard maybe about his reputation in the area, but he calls him by his name, Zacchaeus, you, I know you. I'm coming to your house. Something that's so important here is that Jesus went to where Zacchaeus was, and he invited himself into Zacchaeus' life. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' life. Jesus said, I'm going to where the lost are. I'm going to the marketplace. I'm going to seek people out. I'm going to look around for the guys in trees and the ladies at the well in the late afternoon and all of these people. I'm going to go in search of some fishermen to pour my life into, some tax collectors to follow me. We'll go to church. We'll go to the temple, but I'm not waiting until they decide to show up to church to love them and share my life with them. He went to where they were. I don't think it hurts to be like Jesus, to seek people out, to go to where they are. When you're inviting, the question is that I want to address here is who are you inviting into your life, which is a thing we should do, but the other side of that is whose life are you inviting yourself into? Whose life are we inviting ourselves into like Jesus? There's a great story. It's almost like a Chi Alpha fable at this point, but it's really true. And it's a story that's been shared and shared and shared because it really gives a great picture of what this looks like. There's a guy named Evan Kallik. He was a small group leader at Sam Houston State University. He got this small group together and met these freshmen. This is what we're doing right now on campus, meeting freshmen, making connections with new students, pouring into their lives. He meets this guy named Tyler. And Tyler, we'll just be honest, is a total jerk. Evan meets Tyler, and Tyler has no friends because he's a jerk. And Evan is like, you know what? It feels this from the Lord. Over my dead body, is this guy going to go to hell? Over my dead body, is this guy going to live a stupid life? He began to make this resolution in his heart, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, I will go to my grave trying to win you to Jesus. That was a covenant that he made in his heart about Tyler. And so one of the things that Tyler loved was soccer. And so Evan was terrible at soccer, but he said, hey guys, he got all of his small group guys, all of his friends together, said, we're gonna create an intramural soccer team. And so they create this intramural soccer team, and Tyler is not a lover of Jesus, doesn't know Jesus, and he's also rude. And so he takes these guys that are doing this nice thing for him, and he runs them on the field. This is not an intramural thing, you know what I mean? You just gotta show up and play, you practice a little bit, but he's running them like he's their coach. He's yelling at them, come on, guys! You know, he's screaming at them and stuff, and all these guys are like, Evan, why did we do this? I don't like this guy, I don't want to be here. And he said, you guys are helping me win this kid. And over the course of time, over several months and days and years, Tyler eventually, because Evan invited him into his life, Evan invited himself into his life, gave his heart to the Lord. Tyler's a missionary today because Evan invited himself into Tyler's life. That's what that looks like. Fighting. Who are you inviting into your life, and whose life are you inviting yourself into? And I feel like that's what we have to get into our hearts. Like, we have to be like Jesus. and seek. We have to understand the urgency and the weight of what we're dealing with, that people are lost, and we want to go seek. People aren't lost keys, right? They're worth seeking after. They're worth running after. They're worth sacrificing our lives for, worth sacrificing our preferences and our schedules and our selfish motivations to see Jesus save them. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we should follow him in this area of our lives. Jesus would seek, is seeking. I think we should seek too. I don't feel like it's optional for us as believers. We got to go. We got to find them. We got to seek them out, invite them into our lives, invite ourselves into their lives. It's hard for me to feel like I could love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength and love my neighbor as myself and not seek out those who are lost to introduce them to Jesus. It's a burden that I feel. It's about inviting people into your home. It's about inviting people into your life. It's about finding people and the things that the people that you work with, the things that they love, the people in your neighborhood, the things that they love. Maybe you don't love softball, but maybe they do. And there's so many conversations that can happen at those practices. There's so many things that could happen in a neighborhood just right across the street. I have a neighbor that, I, to be totally honest with you, I haven't done a great job of loving on, but I know that he needs Jesus. I know his name. I have his phone number. I'm hoping one day to invite myself into his life. He really likes to drink beer. I don't know that I can do that, but we'll figure something out. He loves TCU, and so maybe we can watch a game together. You guys remember the story of the prodigal son? I sort of mentioned that earlier. Little brother, you have two sons, you have the dad. Little brother goes off, you know, says, "Dad, I want all your money, all my inheritance. I'm going to go, you know, you're dead to me," essentially. He leaves, he squanders it all. And he comes to his senses, he comes back. He comes back to the dad, and the dad welcomes him in. And there's older brother, mad. They're throwing a party for the younger brother who was, scripture says, my son was dead and now he's alive, right? They're throwing a party and big brother's just standing there. I'm not going in there. I'm not going in there. How could you do this? Tim Keller points this out in his book, The Prodigal God, that a real big brother goes and finds his little brother and pulls him out of the pit. It pulls him out of the pigsty, and he restores them, and he brings them back home to dad. That's what a real big brother does. And the reality is that Jesus is our big brother. For each and every one of us, Jesus, that's part of this story of the prodigal son, is that Jesus said, "I don't care what this guy said. I don't care what he did. My job is to go get my little brother, my little brothers and my little sisters." And so he paid the price on the cross, gave up his sinless, perfect life, came from heaven, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again, so that we could be in relationship with our Father, so that we could be in relationship with him. Jesus was the good big brother. I think there are some of us in this room that have family that don't know the Lord, if I had to guess, right? I do. All of us would say, "I want somebody to fight for my son. I want somebody to fight for my cousin. I want somebody to fight for my daughter. I want somebody to go get him." Maybe you've tried and tried and tried, and they haven't responded to that at all. Maybe you've done everything you could. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if somebody else would do it, that they would listen to, that they would hear? Here's the reality. We can be the big brother for somebody else's son, for somebody else's brother, for somebody else's parent or grandparent or cousin or friend. But we have to be willing to invite them into our lives and invite ourselves into their lives. Get uncomfortable a little bit for the cause of Jesus, for the cause of their heart, because they're lost. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, this is right before he ascends into heaven, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a great commission. That's the call. There's no plan B. There's no plan B. That's plan A, that we would go and make disciples. That we go making disciples. Pastor Steve, you mind coming up and playing as we respond today? Here's what I know. This is a church plant, a year and a half in. When you plant things and you water them, what's supposed to happen? It's supposed to grow. But what I know from my work at TCU and the times that I've been in ministry, I know that Steve and Joy and those of on the staff and volunteer, they can't reach everybody in Weatherford. But we can. It doesn't matter how awesome the sermons are, and I know they are. The worship, oh my goodness, worship's good. But it doesn't matter to people out there who aren't coming in on their own. There's only a certain number of people that the staff can invite into their lives. Guys, Billy Graham is dead. He can't come into Weatherford and win, you know, thousands and thousands of people to fill up the churches. He's gone. We're all called to make disciples. We can do it. We can do it. These staff here, these volunteers, these people, the elders of this church can help. There are people in this church that want to help go out and win. And you guys do outreach in the community and all those things. But it's up to us to reach our city, our neighbors, our coworkers that need Jesus. It's up to us, students, to go reach TCU. We need to be willing to seek them out and see Jesus save them. So this is how I want to end. I want to ask two questions. I want to ask this of people here. Are you like Zacchaeus today? Are you somebody that's looking for the Savior? You're seeking it out. You came in here and you're like, yeah, I'm looking for Jesus. Can I tell you something? He knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've done, everything you're going to do. He loves you. He died for you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. If you're here today and you would say, that's me, I'm Zacchaeus, I want to give my life to the Lord, would you mind slipping up your hand today and saying, that's me? Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to think anything. This is family here. You can pray, just like Brother Farina said. You can pray in your seat. Say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. All that looks like is saying, Lord, I love you. I've sinned. I want to repent. I want to turn my life over to you. I want you to be Savior and Lord of my life. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you and do what you've asked me to do. If you're ready to give your life to him today, you can do that. You can do that. And for those of us who would say, we follow Jesus, my question is this, who is your Zacchaeus? Who is your Zacchaeus? Who's your Tyler? Who's your little brother? Who are you going to seek out and see Jesus save them? And the beautiful thing is we don't have to save them. Jesus does it. But we got to go get them. Who are you going to chase after for the sake of their soul for eternity? I want to pray. Jesus, we love you so much. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for this church, an opportunity that we have to serve and love and worship you. Lord, I pray the reality of this passage of Scripture would touch our hearts. That we would be burdened with a heart for those that need to know you. That we would be willing to go to fight for them, to invest in them, to go to where they are. And God, I believe right now, God, you're giving us people. I believe right now there are people that are on our minds. God, give us the boldness. Give us the power by your Holy Spirit to go. I'm going to your home. I'm going into your life. Give us creative ideas on how to do that. Give us the opportunities, God, even this week, God, that you would open doors all around us, God, to get into people's lives and to invite them into ours. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We commit ourselves to this today. And for those of us that would say, I want to make him Savior, God, I pray that they would not leave this place until they do. They would not leave this place until they've prayed that prayer, until they've made that decision in their hearts to follow you for all their lives, with all of their lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus.